Most of you come from ecclesias which have or had conventions, and I'm sure you know the process of putting a convention program together, of choosing the speakers and then laying out the program. But we at Allentown, we were laying the program out, and we had to decide, well, who do we put last? And it's a tough decision because all of the brethren have so much to offer and are such a blessing. Well, our dear brother Edgar, whom most of you know, is a brother that has a reputation for exuberance and excitement about the truth. He is especially stimulating. I have found him so. And so we elected to have Brother Edgar close our convention. Our intention, of course, was that we want you to depart with the type of blessing and inspiration that we know our dear brother Edgar can give. The topic that he has chosen, very appropriate for a last discourse, is entitled, Finally. Finally. Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Brother David. Finally, it's over. We trust that's not the way you feel about it. You look at the word finally, and usually it has a negative thought. It's a matter of finality. That's it. It's all over. There's nothing more. It's the end. But not so here. Ah, it's a different thing. As far as the world is concerned, and the way they consider things, if it's something they want to do or something they're not interested in, but something they have to do regardless, they're glad when they're done. And their feeling is, finally, it is done. I've seen a cartoon. It was a very interesting one. It depicted a bachelor who's losing his hair, partially the man, 40, 45 years old or whatever. Lived alone, and it showed in the first caption the picture of him just finishing his work for the day. And he says, at last, I'm done. And in the next picture, it shows him at home. He's had his supper, and he's washing the dishes. And he says, at last, I'm finished. And then the next picture shows him, he's been exercising. And he's about to finish that, and he says, that's over. And then the final picture shows him in bed. And he's reading. And he's saying, one more chapter to go. Again, I'm done. So what you've got there is, that here's a man for the whole day, all he's doing is pursuing the end of whatever he's doing. And when he's done with that, he's glad to be done. Now he's in bed, he's going to get up in the morning, he'll wind up doing the same thing all over again. And this is the story of man. In most cases, they're working a job they don't want to do. They're doing things they'd rather not be. And for the most part, they truly want to be somewhere else doing something else. And this is what we find, that the matter of finality is that they picture it, finally, it's over and done with. I don't have to worry about it anymore until tomorrow. But that's not the kind of finality that we have here. This is a whole different thing. This matter of finally means something else. Now, in the Scriptures, the New Testament, the word finally is used. And there, the word is 3063, and it's spelled L-O-Y-P-O-N, or L-O-I-P-O-N, in an effort to pronounce it loipon, if you will. It means, there's one more thing to be said. Finally, we've arrived to that one more thing to be said. Now, in the Scriptures I'm going to use, that's the word, 3063. But there's one of those scriptures, the word finally is used, is not 3063, loipon, but rather it is 5056. Now, in that particular word, it means this is the result. This is the conclusion. This is what we reach. Now, we want to point that out when we get that far, because it's very important. But to begin with, the matter of that which is finally arrived at, because the convention has to eventually end. We've reached that point almost. But seeing there's one more thing to be said, by the Lord's grace, we would leave you with that which we trust you will remember and help you in your efforts to pursue your Christian life. So what we'd like to do first is to give thanks and rejoice to the Allentown class for their convention, for inviting us to it. Now, some were not here yesterday. Some were here yesterday, they're not here today. So that we have not all, we've been here all the time. But we do have some that have been here through the entire convention. So what I'm going to do for a few minutes is to just go over briefly what we had, the convention, and what was brought forth and the reasons why. You have behind me the theme text. Seeing these, all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, this is the theme of the convention. And it began with our beloved Ken Rawson pointing out the matter of the watchman, which we trust we are. What time is it? He brought out some very interesting things pointing out why we are still here in 1991, when Brother Russell, of course, is back when he had supposed to be over 1916, and then when he wrote his forewords in the sixth volume, he said, the harvest work goes grandly on, but he said we don't expect it'll be too many more years. We stand now today, by his grace, at a contending convention, 1991, a good 70, 80 years beyond that. So Brother Ken brought to us the reasons why we are where we are now. And we thank the Lord it is so, because if it were not, we not only wouldn't be here, but we wouldn't be running for this prize, this offering that he's given us. Thank the Lord the gate is still ajar. So we appreciated what he had to say along those lines. And then the next morning, there was a talk given, in which 1 Peter 4:7, he brings out so vividly, the end of all things is at hand. And the New Jerusalem Bible, which puts it simply, everything's coming to an end. And this in harmony with our scripture text, that all things are to be dissolved. And we all understand and know by the Lord's grace, by that servant, that this is the time when these things are happening. And that servant, Brother Russell, wrote six volumes, and in those six volumes, he pointed these things out, and we have not time to enumerate each one of those volumes, but the fourth volume, the Battle of Armageddon, which covered, in some 600 pages more or less, of what we are living in today and have been since 1914. Following that, we had a testimony meeting in which some very precious testimonies were given. After which, in the afternoon, we had a very good talk by our beloved Wesley Kramer, simply asking, cleanse thou me from my sins. He brought out some very good things, one of which we especially appreciated, which had to do with the ransom. That is more than just a doctrine, more than just something that is taught as a philosophy. It is something that we avail ourselves of every day. And this is something we want to carry with us as we leave here. That every time we call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness and help, it's through the merit of our Lord Jesus, His ransom. And then we had a panel discussion, which I'm getting ahead of myself, before Wesley's talk, which dealt with the deliverance of the church. Considering the types of Elijah and Elisha, of John the Baptist, the last days of Jesus, of the dark night which is coming, of these things which we expect, and indeed the Lord is telling us and teaching us that now is the time when these things must be and which the church will be delivered. And then following that, in Wesley's talk, that night, last night, we had a beautiful Vesper service by, again, our beloved Ken Rawson, which dealt with Paul's last message of farewell. And here we had some words spoken by one on the screen depicting the Apostle Paul and the message which he gave. He was in prison while he was giving it. And we noted the rats and the food that was decaying that laying there and the rats feeding upon it. And here is the Apostle Paul with a robe on, short sleeves, and he is doing thusly. I don't know whether we noticed that or not, but you noticed a lot of him taking his arms and folding them and doing like this. What's he doing? Well, the Apostle Paul was cold at that time. During the nights were cold, the days were warm. But this man was cold. And you stop and think of what it was like in prison in those days. And it gives us a little idea of what the Apostle Paul went through. And thinking of that and thinking of the admonitions he gave us, we appreciate it very much. So now, today, we began our convention with a talk about marriage. A talk aimed primarily to those who are married, that it may be they might be able to make a better marriage, that is to say, to be able to improve upon their marriage. As already spoken, none of us have a perfect marriage, but it is that effort, that ability to try and really want to and have enough love to do so. And what beloved Larry McClellan is trying to point out is that the Heavenly Father, we can glorify Him by the kind of a married life we lead or we live. And that it can be indeed an epistle to the world that they might observe, and that they might, perhaps even if some who are close to you know you, might want to try to emulate. And then we had another testimony meeting. Again, appreciating, rejoicing in the testimonies given. And this afternoon, we had a talk on God's grace. A talk bringing out what the grace of God truly means. And there were several different things brought out as far as His grace is concerned. And what exactly each who spoke of God's grace, what they meant. Bringing it out from the Greek. So now here we are, one final word. Finally. What more is there to be said? Again, we are here by His grace, rejoicing in the Lord, thanking the Lord we're able to gather, and whatever the Allentown class brought forth for us, it is that that we know for our learning. And one of the things that have been vividly brought forth is the time we're living in. And we want to leave you with just one more thought as far as this, our last days, that is to say of the church, and the culmination of the old order. Now, this is written some very interesting words. The alienists, the country over, are sounding a solemn note of warning to the American people over the alarming rush in which we live. According to Dr. Harvey W. Wiley, federal pure and food and drug expert, nearly every man and woman at some time in their lives border on insanity. They also commend Dr. Kopp's view that extremely few families survive three or four generations without the outcropping of insanity. Surprise was expressed by Dr. Wiley that more people do not become insane because of the terrible ravages of drink and drugs. Particularly in the United States, thousands of people are rendered so extremely nervous that they are always on the verge of going crazy. The rush and the worry of modern life, the chase after money and pleasure, he gives as the cause of threatening insanity. Yes, it is certainly true that there are very few people who have not been on the verge of going crazy. Now, does that sound familiar? Many have to be sent to asylums, but thousands of others save themselves in time. There are moments in practically every person's life when he feels that one more worry will snap the strings of his mental balance. You know, we reach that point sometimes. Not only are we living today under a greater strain than anything or known by our forefathers, but additionally, the majority of mankind lack the necessary help to bear the strain. In the smaller worries of a less busy time, there were usually at least one in each family who had respect for religion and for God, and who would speak a word of comfort for others. But now, in humanity's time of greatest stress, verging on insanity, many families are without God and without hope. Now, that's putting it quite pointedly, to say the least. We can see how this is so. We can say that we even know why it is so. But you have any idea when this was written? Would you believe the early 1900s? Would you believe that I just read from reprint 4063 or 4360? Back at that time, there was much concern about whether people are going to be able to carry on and wind up in insanity and worried about drugs and drink. Well, you know, Brother Russell had more than one article on what was called then John Barleycorn, if you'll remember. So this is not something that just is in this our day, but this has been going on for the entire 20th century, if you will. And certainly since World War II and the time of trouble that we have been and are in and going further into it. So understanding these things, and considering the things that the brethren have brought forth to us at this convention, we have the final word, finally. And the first thing that we want to consider, the first scripture, is found in Philippians, the third chapter, in the first verse. Now, we have just said that when Paul uses this, it means that there's one more thing to say. Finally, before we get into that, we would like to go back to the second chapter, Philippians, beginning with the 25th verse. We'd like to note there that the Philippians wanted to send to Paul for his needs. And One who wanted to bring what they sent was Epaphroditus. And we read from 25 to 30 there, and we notice that Epaphroditus was going to make this journey even though he was sick. And we were told that not only was he sick, but he was sick now to death. But nevertheless, he's going to make the journey anyway. And the Philippians were felt very bad about the fact that he would leave them and go in the conditions he was in. But he did so anyway. And we turn over to the fourth chapter in the 18th verse of Philippians. And Paul tells us that he delivered what Paul wanted. For he said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So that Paul received what he wanted, Epaphroditus made the sacrifice and did it despite the fact that he was sick, and a sound mind would say, "Don't even try." But this is something he wanted to do, was willing to do, and did. So Paul pointing this out, we go to the third chapter in the first verse. And Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." This is the first thing we want to leave with you. The word of the Apostle Paul. That you rejoice in the Lord. Now, as far as the convention is concerned, we have much to rejoice in. Not only the matter, the word spoken from the platform, but the fellowship with one another. The opportunities to help one another, to lift up one another's hand, to exhort one another, to comfort one another. These are the things we've been able to do. And therefore, we can leave here rejoicing. So that he says, indeed, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He continues to say in 3:1 of Philippians, to write the same things to you. "To me, indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And then he has a word or two of warning. He says, "Beware of dogs." Well, you go down the street and here's a sign that says, "Beware of dogs." Well, you wonder what a sign like that is for. It means that dog is dangerous. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. But he's not talking about a literal dog. But when you see a sign that says, "Beware of dogs," that means danger. You can get hurt. And we noted that in England, they want to pass a law which will eventually make the pit bull, as far as the country of England is concerned, extinct. Because these pit bulls have injured and killed little children. And so what we find is that the only thing they can do is just outlaw them. So they will not allow breeding of pit bulls anymore. So we got to do something to get rid of them. Well, the Apostle Paul isn't talking about pit bulls. But what he's talking about is those who figuratively will devour you. That in other words, they will do harm to your spiritual health, to your spiritual being. They could destroy you. That's why he says, "Beware of dogs." Now, this is maybe a judgment thing insofar as who the dog is. You'd be able to identify who the dog is. Well, usually you can find out by their spirit. But the warning, bear in mind, beware of dogs. He said rejoice, but at the same time, beware of dogs. And beware of evil workers. And again, you have to know who the evil worker is. You have to be aware of the fact that what an evil work is. So following after the Lord Jesus to know Him, we are able to determine these things. And then He says, beware of the concision, which He's speaking of the law, for we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, as far as the law is of works, while the circumcision is of faith. And that is what He's trying to tell us. By faith. That we rejoice in the Lord Jesus because we have the faith of the Lord Jesus. So, we rejoice in the Lord. Now, that's the first thing I want to leave with you. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. Now, I know we're all familiar with Ephesians 6. We all know that the Apostle Paul deals with the armor. And it begins with 6:10. And he uses the word finally. This final word, one more word to say. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The second thing we want to leave with you. To be strong in the Lord means to know the Lord Jesus and to follow after Him to the extent that it is a daily, hourly thing. It's the only way we're going to be strong in the Lord. There is no other way. One of the reasons we're here at the convention, to help to give us more strength. Strength in the Lord. We're kept by the power of God. It is because of the grace of God that we're here today and that we carry on and that we know what we know and that we understand somewhat of what needs be. The things that we've pointed out and have been pointed out at this convention of the possibility of persecution, the possibility of things that will be anything but pleasant. And here we have the need to be strong in the Lord. And also, as we pointed out, and it's a good thing to remind ourselves of again, that in the matter of that which you've stated to the Lord, that we are willing to suffer the loss of all things that we might win Christ. And if the time comes that the Lord would require that we suffer the loss of all things, that it is then a test of how strong we are in the Lord. How much we are rejoicing in the Lord. This is something that we, if we could realize and think about every little difficulty, every little problem, every little thing comes up that we feel that we can't handle, well, there we have the strength of the Lord to draw upon. Be strong in the Lord. And the power is might. If we stopped and realized that this is us, His power, His strength has brought us where we are, and anything we can do for the Lord, or anything we can speak for the Lord, or act as become a saint, it is because of the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. This is what His power is all about as far as we're concerned. It is that new creature growing. It is that mind that is Christ, that which works in us, that is the power of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. By the Lord's grace, this is us if we are following Him. If by any means we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now looking at this 6:10 in Ephesians, and beloved Apostle Paul going on stating put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, many believe there is no devil. But the scriptures are very, very plain that there definitely is. Now, it is rather hard to believe, but I know at least one beloved brethren who is well-grounded in truth, at least would seem, except he does not believe in a personal devil. He does not. Well, that seems very strange that such a thing could be. But then when you come to realize that the writer of the Diglot did not believe in the personal devil either. Do you ever realize that? Do you ever notice that you look through the Diglot, you won't find the name devil or Satan anywhere? You will find adversary, you will find accuser, you will find any word that does not point to any that is personal, anyone that's personal. It does not do so. The devil would like us to have him. He doesn't exist. You know, if he doesn't exist, you don't have to worry about him, and so you can go on from there. But the Apostle Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Goes on and to say, as we've already pointed out, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's one of his wiles. I don't even exist. I'm not. So then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that which we must needs know, especially today, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Or really, as Brother Russell puts it, merely. Because we do wrestle with flesh and blood. Oh, yeah. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A warning. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because you're not going to wrestle only with flesh and blood. Bear that in mind. Remember it. I've had a little lesson along that line that I won't take time to relate here, but there are things going on out there that you wouldn't believe. And to my mind, at least, it's spiritual wickedness in high places. But be warned, the Apostle Paul said, be aware of that. And this is something we leave with you, that by your strength in the Lord, these things won't bother you. Number 3, Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. These are all scriptures we're very much familiar with. But this is what we want to leave with you, finally. 4:8 of Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, to think on those things. We all have lives to lead. We all must rub elbows with the world. And we all must consider mundane things. And we all find ourselves at one time or another attracted to the flesh pots of Egypt. But the Apostle Paul is telling us, here's what we should think about. And to what extent can we do that and still be able to function as human beings in a society which we must be a part of. How can we do it? One of the things that I like to do myself, encourage others to do also, is to learn Scripture to a point that you can, within yourself, give that Scripture, if not verbatim, to the degree you know what that Scripture is. There may come a time we have no Bible, we have no volume, we have nothing whatsoever except what's up here. That's it. Nothing more. So what do we have up here? I spoke in a moment ago about this matter and suffering the loss of all things, the beloved prophet Job. We know what happened to him. He suffered the loss of all things, including his health. But at the same time, he had comforters. And those comforters stayed with him 7 days and seven nights and never said a word. And these comforters were about as precious as you could ask. Because, I mean, if you're in the straits that Job's in, you need somebody to comfort you. These three were right there for 7 days and seven nights. And you can imagine that someone would think that much of you to be with you for that long. I think that's precious. I truly think that's precious. But then the comforters opened their mouth and the comfort kind of went down the drain. But, brethren, Job told them what was right to the extent he knew what was right. Where did he get it from? Now, this is a man who had everything, was rich and powerful and lacked nothing. And yet, when it came to the time that he had nothing, he was a match for those who were his comforters, but once they started to speak, they were his tormentors. But Job had something up here of righteousness and truth. So it is with us. If we can do nothing else, we can try by His grace to get within our minds that new creature feed upon truth. Truth. That we are undone and that we are creatures who need a Savior and have a Savior, and that Savior leads us. Truth. Think about. Consider. Weigh up. Reflect upon. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is what we send you out reminding you. He said, think on those things whatsoever is true. Whatsoever things are honest. Honesty is one of the things that a Christian must needs have. To be honest in all their dealings. All their dealings. Honesty sometimes is hard to come by, especially today. Especially today. And again, as has been pointed out at the convention, it's those little things. Just the little things that make the difference. But think about it. Honesty. Consider it. Reflect upon it. Be honest. Any situation comes up, anything whereby that it takes honesty to carry it out, even though it means that we must suffer because of our honesty. But think about it, the apostle said. Whatsoever things are just, and again, a matter of justice and what that truly is, that we be just. How are we going to be just if we don't think about justice? If we don't have some idea what justice is? The saying, you know, that first just and then generous, that justice must needs be. And if the world would be just, would no more than see that the scales of justice balance. You have any idea what the world would like to be today? Can you imagine it? You wouldn't have the banks about to, they're falling one by one by one by, what, 400 they said in 1 week, or I'm not sure, one day, or I couldn't say, but anyway, there's no justice there in the dealing, none whatsoever. And that's part of what's the breakdown of the old order. This is something that we are more and more aware of every day. But the Apostle Paul thinks about, or tells us to think about justice. And he says, whatsoever things are pure. And purity is something we can't really appreciate in its entirety. Purity. That which is not contaminated by anything, but it's pure. Think about that. Whatsoever things are lovely. And what's more lovely than Christ our Lord? What's most lovely? More lovely than that which He has brought forth to us, that He has done for us, and of the things which shall come to pass. Oh, there are some very lovely things there. Very lovely things. As far as the flesh is concerned, the Lord has brought forth loveliness. Indeed, in far as flowers is concerned, as far as many things are concerned, and more than anything else, the beauty of man. Ah, we don't all look alike, we don't talk alike, we don't act alike. But you ever stop to think that you can see beauty in someone regardless? Loveliness that is there. Not only in the matter of features, but in the matter of way some act. A loveliness that, think about the time that is coming when mankind can be spoken of as being lovely. So whatsoever things are of good report, and what is more of a good report than the truth, the divine plan of the ages? That's the best report we could come across. Think about these things. If there's any virtue in it at all, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now if we're busy to the point we think about these things, to that degree, we are emulating our Lord Jesus. But we leave you with this thought by the Lord's grace. For the apostle ends by saying, those things which you have both learned and received and heard. What is it? It's the divine part of the plan of the ages and our part in it. Of course it is. And it is that which we had with us when we came here, and when we leave, we have just a little more within us. Our next one. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. The Apostle Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. We leave you with this thought, brethren. When we say pray for us, we mean, as we believe the Apostle Paul, that not only did he want you to pray for him, but to pray for one another. And therefore, by the prayers of one for another, and especially the work each strives to do, that we draw closer to the Lord, and we have within us not only that which we ourselves are able to do, but we have the prayers of our brethren. And this is a great help to us, each one. We had a desire to go down through 5 on this because there are some very good things that the apostle is bringing out to us to help us in understanding why He asked for the prayers. And we ask for the prayers. So even as He, so with us, we need your prayers. Yes, the prayers of one another. And we'll go on to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th verse. Now, Peter uses the word finally. And as I spoke in the beginning, this is a different word, finally, than all the others. This word finally, as we stated, means this is a conclusion, this is a result. So let's look at 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, the 8th and the 9th verses. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally. This is the conclusion. This is the result. Be ye all of one mind. We leave this thought with you. And something crosses my mind of someone whom I don't remember said it. But this is what he said. If two people agree totally on everything, then one of them is not necessary. What does that mean? That means that if two agree on everything, totally, completely, you don't need one of them. Because one's enough. But here the Apostle Paul says, be ye one mind. Well, does that mean that we must agree on everything totally? Well, obviously we don't. But when the Lord says it is enough, and if by His grace we are part of that 144,000, do you suppose there's going to be a difference as far as what we believe is concerned? I think not. But be of one mind, what He had in mind of the mind of Christ. And that's exactly what He wants for us. Be ye of one mind. And this is that by His grace we strive to do. And I think actually in the basics, in those things which truly depicts our Christian character, they are those things we all agree upon. But we come to the last scripture. It's 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in the 11th verse. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. But in stating farewell, he says, be perfect. Now what he's saying is that you strive so to do. In the Greek, what it is trying to point out is that it's a matter of repair. That you repair yourselves as best you can to the point of striving to be completely repaired. Well, we're not going to be completely repaired, but that doesn't mean we can't try to be. And it's through the Lord that any repair takes place at all. But he says, be repaired, be perfect. Repair yourselves insofar as be careful in seeking to emulate the Master the best you can. And be of good comfort. That's what the convention's all about. When you leave here, we trust indeed you be of good comfort, because the Word of God has been spoken, and indeed it has fallen in our ears. Be of one mind, Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. By the Lord's grace, we have the admonitions from Paul and from Peter. And they are admonitions that we would like to leave with you. The convention is over. We look back upon it. We rejoice to be here. The word spoken, the spirit shown. The very precious thing. This is my first time in Allentown. And I rejoice the more to be able to be here. I thank the friends for the privilege. It is a very precious thing. And if we cannot leave you with anything at all, other than to remind you of the things that the apostles have reminded us all. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Finally, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Finally, pray for us. Finally, be of one mind. Finally, farewell. And the Lord bless. And indeed, be of good comfort, of one mind. Live in peace, as much as lieth within you. And the more may the Lord, Spirit, and grace rest upon you all.